Good morning. For those of you who may not know, I'm using Pastor Phil's equipment today. So if I screw it all up, a little grace will go a long way. When we present the truth about God to the unbelieving world, we are often met with arguments against the existence of God. One of the most common ones is known as the problem of evil and suffering. Though there are different ways in which this argument can be stated, one of the most common ways goes like this. If God is all-powerful, then God can create any world in which he chooses. If God is all-moral and all-loving, then God would prefer a world without evil and suffering. Because the world we live in is full of evil and suffering, God must not exist. These same people tend to ask questions such as, why do good things happen to bad people? Or why do bad things happen to good people? These questions and arguments are coming from a place of ignorance and unbelief as they fail to recognize our corporate condition. And oftentimes this is due to them being blinded by this concept of personal status. Now, if you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that is because God chose you and he loves you personally. Yet God did not save you because you are worthy, because you're not. Rather, he saved you because he is worthy. And today, we are going to get to see just how worthy he is as we read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. So inside of your bulletins, there should be an outline in case you would like to take notes. Otherwise, I invite you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. If you're reading out of the Pew Bible, that should be page 942. Today's message is titled, The Corporate Condition. And as we work our way through the text, we are going to be presented with three main things. First, we will see the curse. Then, we will see the contrasts. And lastly, we will see the crisis. So, starting with the first one, the curse, take a look at verses 12 through 14. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. The first thing we notice here is that it starts with the word therefore, connecting it to what came before it. And in the passage just before this, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, it's the conclusion to the section on justification by faith alone, which we covered back on Reformation Day if you were here. Yet the latter portion of this passage can be taken as one large if-then clause, basically saying if we have already received forgiveness for our sins and been declared righteous before God because of what Jesus has done for us, then we are assured an even greater salvation later as we are fully reconciled to God. And it is out of this assurance of a greater salvation to come that the apostle is moved to elaborate by saying, therefore. And then he goes on to say that death and sin entered the world through one man, and we see the cause and effect followed by an explanation with just a glimmer of hope. This is transporting us back to the creation narrative in the garden. For those of you who remember, the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, starts off with God creating the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And when God first created the world, he just created everything as one big ball of chaotic matter. And over the course of 6 days, we get to see how he gives things form, and he gives things function, and he gives things life. And at the end of each day, we are specifically told that God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. And then on the sixth day, after he's done all this, he creates man in order to serve him as priest and rule over the earth as king in his image. And at this point, we are told that God saw that it was very good. And it is in this context that we get to see in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And many of you know what happened from here. It was right after this that God created Eve out of Adam. And then we see Eve tempted by the serpent. And we should all stop for a moment and reflect on exactly how he tempted her. Because every one of you have many voices speaking into you out in the world on a daily basis. And almost all of them are trying to lead you astray. You see, the serpent didn't only cause her or call her to turn away from the providence of God and doubt God's word, but he also called her to question God's motives. A great biblical example here would be in the book of Job. Job was a man in covenant with God, and Job suffered immeasurably. We see how he suffered financially, losing practically everything. We see how he suffered emotionally, losing almost all of his family. We see how he suffered physically with boils and such. And he also suffered spiritually as he struggled with the concept of theodicy. And theodicy is the question of God's justice in the face of seemingly contradictory evidence. On top of this, he has his three friends yapping in his ear, trying to draw him out into the false wisdom of the Near East. On top of this, he has his friend Elihu, who is yapping in his ear, trying to draw him out into the retribution principle. Then on top of this, he has his wife, who really was a picture of his indwelling sin, as she was constantly yapping in his ear and trying to get him to do what was wrong. Yet he did not listen to these voices. Instead, he found his wisdom in God, and he did what was right before the Lord. As the text tells us, he was blameless. And this is how we should respond to temptations as we hear these voices. But when we look back to the garden and we think about Eve, this is not how she responded. Instead, this caused her to desire for herself the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when she gave in to that temptation, she took of that fruit and she ate of it. Not only did she do that, but then she brings it to Adam, who also takes of it and eats of it. And at this point, Adam had actively transgressed against God's law. God had specifically told him what not to do, and he did it anyways. And for this, he was promised death. And to be sure, they both died spiritually right then and there and began to die physically. How do we know this? Because when God called out for them in the garden, instead of presenting themselves before the Lord, what did they do? They hid from him. as they had become enemies of God. And it is in this context that we get to see in chapter 3 of Genesis, as God is speaking to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here, we are getting to see the grace of God. We are getting to see how Eve was granted repentance as she turns back to God and away from the serpent, as he then places enmity, which is anger and hatred, between her and the serpent. Beyond this, we know the one to come to her was none other than Jesus Christ. And through his death on the cross, he conquered death. He conquered sin, and he conquered the devil, as it says that he came to crush the head of the serpent. And while the devil thought that he was winning by killing Jesus, it was merely a bruise to his heel. Now, this is wonderful news. Yet before we move on from here, we have to make sure that we catch everything in this narrative, because there are three things that we absolutely must not miss. And the first one is this. The name Adam comes from the Hebrew word Adam. And Adam is not masculine, it is not feminine, it is a collective noun that means mankind or humankind. As Adam was a representative of all those who would come from him. Second, God gave Adam a law. He told him specifically, do not take of the fruit. And Adam transgressed against that law. And third, Adam, acting as a representative of all those who would come from him, was promised death for doing this. Now, allow me to illustrate here. Look up here. Okay? God created Adam, and Adam was perfect. Yes, he had the ability to sin. However, he also had the ability not to sin. And from Adam, God made Eve. And they were supposed to come together and multiply, filling the earth. Yet before that could happen, they sinned, dying spiritually, becoming separated from God, prone to radical autonomy and transgression against God's law as their natures had become corrupted. And then they came together and they multiplied, filling the earth with people who are just as corrupt as them. As many of you know, my wife and I are newer parents. Lord willing, our son will be 2 years old here in a few weeks. And from the very beginning, we have made it a point to teach him the Bible and to worship with him and to include him in all of our ministry. And beyond this, we don't expose him to the things in the world. He does not have a phone. He does not have a tablet. He does not watch YouTube. He doesn't even watch cartoons. Instead, we read books to him. And on top of this, my wife and I have made it a point since he came into this world to set the standard in our home, as we do not act like out in the world. We have done everything we can to lead him in the way that he should go. Yet lately, we have been having an issue with him starting to bite, starting to hit, starting to spit. And these are not learned behaviors. Any of you who have children or grandchildren know that you do not have to teach your child to lie. You do not have to teach your child to be rebellious. You do not have to teach your child to steal or to do any of the things that we see out there in the world. Why? Because it happens naturally. It happens out of their sinful nature. All of us are born into the world with a sinful nature prone to radical autonomy, wanting to do everything our own way apart from God, and prone to transgressing against God's law. Yet our text takes it even farther, and it says that death reigned from the time of Adam to Moses. Now, we covered the fact that Adam was given a law. Yet, until Moses came into the picture, there was no law outside of that. Moses, no matter how you date it, was at least 2,500 years later, and all those people still died. Meanwhile, death is a consequence of active transgression against God's law. How is that possible? Well, here it is. If you were to sign over power of attorney to somebody, they would have the legal right to represent you. They would act on your behalf. And whatever they did becomes legally binding upon you, because legally it's as if you were the one doing it. And in the same way, Adam, as our representative, transgressed against God's law. And so not only are we condemned in our own nature and prone to sin ourselves, but we are also guilty in Adam. Now, if the text stopped right here, this would be horrible news. Horrible news. There'd be no hope for anybody. Yet the text doesn't stop here. If you look at the end of verse 14, it says, Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Adam was a type of Christ. Adam being the type, Christ being the anti-type. Adam was like a picture or a reversed mirror image of Christ. And in the next passage here, we are going to see the contrast between the two, which leads us into our next point, the contrast. Take a look at verses 15 through 17. It says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. In this passage, we are seeing five main contrasts between Adam and Christ. The first one that we see is trespass versus gift. Adam, in his selfishness, in his desire to consume for himself, transgressed against God's law. And his trespass was at the expense of death. It was at the expense of communicating his guilt to everybody who would come from him. Yet in contrast to that, out of the generosity of God's heart, out of his grace, his unmerited, unwarranted, unearned favor, God gives us Jesus Christ as a gift. The second one we see is between death and eternal life. Now we know that Adam's sin brought death, and we see that it started spiritually before physically, and that is because God is spirit. He is the source of life, and once you're separated from him, there's nothing but death. Yet some of you may have been told before that death is only spiritual and physical, as if somehow we just pass into oblivion when we die. That is a lie. Your life will not be recycled into some other life either. Rather, there is an eternal element to death, which we will see in a second. But in contrast to this, we get to see that the free gift in Jesus Christ brings about eternal life. And in the next chapter of Romans, we see it spelled out for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Praise Jesus. The next contrast is between condemnation and justification. This is where we get to see the eternal element of death. You see, the Bible is our source of objective truth. It is the only real source of objective truth because it is the Word of God, and all truth is rooted and grounded in God. And He has spoken through His Word, and in His Word He has taught us that all those who do not belong to Christ, all those who do not have the assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ, will be raised on the last day to judgment and condemned for their sin. At that time, they will be thrown into the lake of fire, and this is called the second death in hell. This is eternal. There's no coming back from this. Yet in contrast to this, out of the abundance of God's grace, out of His love and His mercy, out of who He really is as the overflowing source of all good, God gives us Jesus Christ, who brings about eternal life, and He took on our sins and died for them, being raised to life to justify us, showing that the debt has been paid. Our sins are forgiven in Jesus. Hallelujah. The next contrast is between the one and the many. Because of the one sin of Adam, all of humanity is corrupted and condemned. Yet, Jesus did not come to just undo or to redeem that one sin. Rather, since the time of Adam, there have been numerous sins. And most of you know that from the time you woke up to the time you come here, you probably could have clicked the button and just had a ringer going like this, counting all the sins that we commit. Because Jesus shows us in places like the Sermon on the Mount that even to feel a sense of hatred towards somebody is to actually commit murder. It's easy to sin. Yet Jesus, in His grace, in the abundance of God's grace and mercy, overcomes a multitude of sins, not just one. And lastly, we see the contrast between sin and righteousness. Understand that God is holy, meaning that He is other, He is morally perfect. He is the standard of perfection. He is majestic. He is the overflowing source of all good. Yet we, as you have seen, are sinful. And sinful man cannot come into the presence of a holy God without dying. You've already saw it. The wages of sin is death. And God is a just judge, which means He has to hold us accountable for our sins. And none of us in here can say that we don't have sins. And even if we did, you'd still be guilty in Adam. Yet God in His mercy sent us Jesus Christ to be born of the Virgin Mary. Notice how He did not have a human father. Because anybody born of a human father and a human mother are born of a sinful nature. And Jesus had no sin, and He lived according to the law perfectly, and then died to atone for our sins. Yet it goes even farther, because you might want to ask the question, if He had no sin, and sin is a consequence, and death is a consequence of sin, then how did He die? That's a really good question. And we're told right here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." On the cross, Jesus Christ took on our sinful nature. He took on our guilt before God, and He died as a payment to satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf. But at the same time, having lived perfectly according to the law, He achieved righteousness as a human before God. He achieved righteousness as our representative, and he imputes that to us through our faith. Praise Jesus. All the work in redemption is done. Yet we have to ask ourselves, why is it that we still live in a world full of evil and suffering? And that brings us into our next point, the crisis. Take a look at 18 through 21. It says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. The first half of this passage is simply just covering what we just talked about. It's just wrapping it all up. Yet towards the end, we see one more contrast between law and grace. And before we can get into what this is actually telling us about this, we have to come to understand what it is not saying. Law and grace are not opposed to each other. Law and grace are not contradictory. Law and grace are not two separate dispensations. Law and grace do not clash. The law was given to us in grace. Yes, it took on the role of revealing our sinfulness and our absolute need for a Savior. Yet at the same time, it was the law that provided the means by which Christ would atone for our sins. At the same time, it was the law that provided the means by which Christ would accomplish righteousness on our behalf. It was the law that provided the means by which we are redeemed. So law and grace are not opposed to each other. What this passage is telling us is that we're at the face of a crisis. We are seeing a crisis here because people are still trying to achieve righteousness in their own merit. They're trying to follow the law rather than relying upon grace. Understand that you cannot be justified according to the law. You cannot achieve righteousness before God according to the law. There is absolutely no way. In fact, flip with me just a couple pages back. Go back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 12. It says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. We talked about how from Adam to Moses, people still perished. They still died. They're still condemned. Not because they transgressed against the law. There was no law for them to transgress against. There was no law for them to fail to uphold. In other words, it wasn't because they themselves did something wrong. It's because they were guilty in Adam. And so even if today there was some way, which it's just not possible, there's 613 laws in the law of Moses, and nobody can uphold them perfectly, especially with a sinful nature, prone to doing things ourselves and prone to doing things against God. But even for the sake of argument, if you were to do things right according to the law, you still wouldn't be justified because you'd still be guilty in Adam. God has done it for us. You can't be good enough. I can't be good enough. And that's okay, because our God loves us. And he has made it possible for us to have redemption and to be with him for all eternity in Jesus Christ through his grace. And we need to look to his grace. And knowing this should bring us all to a place where we realize our corporate condition. Understand that everybody in the world is either in Adam or in Christ. Which one are you? We must respond to Jesus Christ as our Lord. Understand that it doesn't matter if people submit to him or not. Jesus is on the throne right now as Lord over all creation, whether people want to accept that or not. But here we're also talking about the fact that in the Greek, the word kurios, Lord, actually means owner, master. He purchased us on the cross. He owns us. And we are to give him our life and follow him. Because all those who come from Adam receive guilt and sin. But all those who follow Christ receive redemption in him. And that means that we live a life of repentance. We turn away from our sinful nature. We turn away from the world. And we look into the face of God. And we do what is righteous according to him. And we confess our sins to God. We don't have to confess our sins to a priest. We confess our sins directly to God, because Jesus is our high priest. And later on today, while you're reflecting on the message, I encourage you to go ahead and open up the third book of the Bible. Open up Leviticus and just read through chapters 4 through 7 and 16. And in there, you will see how the law of sin offering and the law of atonement are wedded together perfectly and fulfilled perfectly in Christ. Because not only was he the perfect sinless sacrifice, but he's also the eternal high priest who did it on our behalf. Please know that today we live in a world that is full of evil and suffering, but this is not how it started. God did not create a world full of evil and suffering. He created a world that was good. He created a world that was perfect. And what you are seeing today is a time as God is purging the world of sin. God is purging the world of evil. God is purging the world of suffering and everything that's not beautiful. And there will come a time in the future when all things are made new and he gets rid of all the effects of sin. And we see it. We have talked about the beginning of the Bible, but you need to go to the end of the Bible. And in the end, we see this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." If your hope, your faith, your trust is in Jesus Christ alone, right now, you are fully redeemed. You have been forgiven for your sins. You have been declared righteous before God in him. Yet there will come a time when there's an even greater salvation to be revealed. As we are fully reconciled to God, God created a world that's good, and he's making a world that's perfect. And all of us should be brought to our knees knowing this. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, who are we that you would condescend to us and do this for us? None of us deserve it. We admit that we're sinners. We know that we're not perfect, and we can't stand in judgment before you on our own merit. We ask, Lord God, that you help us all to live lives of repentance that reflect this. We ask that you use us as witnesses in this world that is corrupt and dying. We ask that you help us to encourage people to know that there will come a time when everything will be perfect, yet that only comes in Jesus Christ. So we ask that you impress upon each of our hearts today to live for Christ and to proclaim Christ crucified to all those that we come in contact with. And we ask this in Jesus' name.